Good morning. Greet each one again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Am I on? It's a blessing and a privilege to be gathered here again and thinking not only are we gathered here, but there are saints gathered throughout the land, throughout this country, throughout Canada. And we trust that through it, Christ is being glorified and being honored. Lest I forget to say it, I'll say it now. Big thank you to this congregation here for your love and your hospitality. Thank you for your labors in making this weekend possible. My apologies for those of you who tried to invite us over or did invite us over and we couldn't make it to all the invitations. But that speaks of a good testimony on your part. So God bless you richly. So far, we've talked on the mystery and the sanctity of marriage. We've talked about the Christ-like husband and the godly bride. This morning, we want to talk about, and this is the title of the message as well, the union between the home and church. The union between the home and church. If you've been here the last three evenings, then you have gathered, I trust, that everything that we have talked about has all been about Christ, for Christ, and unto Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's the goal. And when we think of our homes, when we think of your home, my home, when we think of the family unit, it's no different. Our homes are really not our homes, are they? Our homes are really not our homes. God owns us as individuals, and God owns our family. Just like the church is not owned by us, it is Christ. He is the head thereof. Christ is also the head of our individual lives and our homes. So my goal this morning is to instill in us a vision for a lovely union. A lovely union between the church and your home. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to the book of Ephesians. So we're backtracking one chapter from where we've been so far. Ephesians chapter 4. So as we read this passage here, the first six verses, just think of the title, the union between the home, your home, and the church. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Thus far. We're called here to walk. Walk. Live. It's a verb. It's an action word. We're called to walk, and it tells us how we're supposed to walk. We're supposed to walk in all lowliness and meekness. At all times. In our homes and in the church. And at work. At all times, right? Walk in lowliness and meekness with long-suffering. Someone once asked, what does it mean to be long-suffering? Well, suffer long. Right? Just plainly, suffer long. Not a short suffering, but a long suffering. We don't like that. The flesh doesn't like that. If there's some kind of contention, friction of any sort, whether it's between husband and wife, parents and children, brothers in the church, sisters in the church, whatever, any type. We like to have it done and over with quick. But it doesn't always happen quick. And so we're called to be long-suffering. And as we suffer long, it gives us an opportunity to forbear. What does it mean to forbear? To forbear means to put up with. To put up with. You know, sometimes we see it in the home and we see it in churches. Characters just clash. An opportunity to forbear. Just simply put up with. He doesn't have to be like me. Are you with me? Now this all ties in. So we suffer long, we forbear, we put up one with another, and if it's going to work out, if it's going to pan out right in the end, then that must be done in love. We don't suffer long. We don't put up with someone and grind our teeth. We do it in love. And love for that person. That's a high calling, he says. In verse 1 there, walk worthy of the vocation. That's a high calling. Then in verse 3, in all of this walk, now you need to be clothed in humility again. You need to be clothed with meekness, exercising long suffering and forbearing and love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I think of the word endeavoring. It tells me that I am to put forth effort on my part. So there might be opportunities that present itself time and time again where I need to be long-suffering, where I need to forbear in love. But in the midst of all of that, I do all that I can to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It implies that you and I will do whatever we can to keep the unity of the Spirit. Why? Because there's one Lord, there's one God, there's one faith, there's one baptism. One. Unity. Oneness. I know you know this, but I want to say it anyway. Oneness is very dear and near to the heart of God. Division is of the enemy. Now, I realize that sometimes divisions come and almost need to come, because we live in a fallen world. We're dwelling with imperfect people, and sometimes a division is unavoidable, but it's not the heart of God. I'd like to read to us a very short psalm, and I probably don't even need to tell you, you know where I'm going. Psalm 133. It's a beautiful picture. Again, think of this in light of your home and the church. At the close of the service here today, I would like to request a song for Christ and the church, if we could. Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, oneness. How many of us like things that are good? You like things that are good? You like things that are pleasant? Well, this pursuit of unity is described as good and pleasant. We're to endeavor, as Ephesians 4:3 says, to keep the unity of the Spirit, because it's good and it's pleasant. But you know what? The process to that unity is not always very pleasant to the flesh. You follow? It calls for a denying of self. Not to repeat what we've already said, but unity in the eyes of God is good and pleasant. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. What was significant of Aaron's beard? Like, why does it say even Aaron's beard? I don't know. I don't have the answer. But I'm just going to say, I don't think it was any more precious than you, special than your beard. I think it had more to do with Abraham himself. I mean, sorry, Aaron himself. But talks about his beard. And in verse 3, it says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. Okay, still describing and talking of this pleasant and goodness of unity. It says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That's a blessing that we all want in our homes, for our homes, and for the church, correct? If we want the blessing of God on our lives, in our homes, in the church, which is made up of our homes, then we must seek unity, oneness. We can't sit back and expect that through the effort of others, things will come together. I can't remove myself from the equation. You can't remove yourself from the equation. All of us together endeavoring, going after, doing what we can, doing our part, and may I say, and more, to pursue this unity. So my heart is to encourage a vision of oneness between our homes and the church. My heart is to strengthen this vision for those of you who have already have adopted this vision. And my prayer is that we would put our hands to the plow and ever labor to that end. Not just now when we're freshly reminded, but in the weeks and the months and the years to come. Don't take your hand off of the plow. It is when we take our hands off of the plow that things happen that bring about a disunity. When I think of laboring for this unity, who am I thinking of? I think of us fathers who are the head of the home. Brothers, we must chart the course. And this morning, the course is unity, oneness. We as fathers must chart the course. I think of the wives and mothers. You've been called to come alongside of your husband and to support him in this pursuit. You come alongside and you back up his endeavors. You strengthen his endeavors in this pursuit of unity. I think of the young people, the youth. Now you say, what? Is there really anything I can do to disrupt unity or to add to add to this pursuit of unity? And I want to say this morning, there's much you can do. There's a saying out there that says the youth is the church of tomorrow. I don't like that. The youth is the church of today. And as youth, you are very, very powerful. You have the ability as a youth to change the direction of a congregation. It lies within you to do that. It only takes a few youth who rebel, who resist the direction of the home or the direction of the church, and it derails the church or the home. Dear young people, do not sit here thinking that you're innocent and that this does not apply to you. It does. I want to call on you, dear young people. Follow the example of your mother, who is called to come and support and strengthen her husband. Do the same, dear young people. Don't go your own way. Don't go outside there and scoff at what the direction dad is giving in the home. Don't get together and collaborate in that way and try to tear down what your dad is doing in the home or what your mother is doing in the home. Don't do that, with the church. The church is setting a course, setting a direction. Young people, if you're going to gather together and talk, get together and talk in such a way and ask yourself, what can we do to bless it and to strengthen it and to support it? Many a home has been derailed because young people went their own way. Many a home has also been strengthened because of the godliness of the youth, the vision that they have. So we have blessing and we have the curse. Be a blessing, dear young people. Be a blessing. Support your parents, support the church. There's much that you can do. But again, fathers, we have a responsibility. And the responsibility is to lead. And if you find yourself that you have young people in your home that aren't, they're just kind of, you know, they're grudgingly coming along, but they're not one with you in heart. Whatever you do, don't give them the reins and follow them. We're seeing too much of that in our day, where the parents follow their children. Now, just to qualify that a little bit, or to balance that a little bit, years ago, very close to the beginning of our church, we had a family that followed their children. But it was a good following. The children found the Lord. The parents, you know, they wanted what was best, but very limited in their knowledge and, you know, whatever's all in that pot. But the children, they loved God, and they said, look, we can't stay here and be fed. I'll die spiritually. And so they left that setting with the blessing of their parents, only to have the parents follow, so I think a few years later. That's a good following, because it's walking into light. They were receiving more light through the children, and they followed. But when a child, when youth, when young people are leading the way of looseness, carelessness, loving the world and all the things it has to offer, styles, fads and fashions, parents, don't follow. Lead them. Lead them. So I trust you get the picture. It takes all of us together. All of us together. Parents, you know, fathers, mothers, youth, children. Obey your parents. I contemplated preaching a message just you to you children. Obey your parents. There's a blessing in that for you. All of us together, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Bringing the home and the church together in one vision. The union between the home and the church. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you and we bow in your presence once again. And we ask, dear God, for your blessing on the truth of your word. We pray, Father, for your blessing in bringing our homes and the church together closer and closer and closer into a oneness of vision and direction in life. We commit this time to you. We are your people. This is your church. Speak to us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to read another short psalm, Psalm 127. In this pursuit of bringing the church and the home together in oneness. And again, I don't know, maybe you as a Concord Christian Fellowship, maybe all your homes and churches flow beautifully together. Maybe you've all got the same vision and there's no struggle there. If that be the case, God bless you. But I have my doubts that that's the case. My experience has been over the 20-some years in the ministry that there's just a tendency of the flesh to want to sometimes here, sometimes there, and there's just this pull. There's a little bit of resistance. We're not together like we should be. You be the judge of that. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Did you catch that, young people? As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Very effective. You can be extremely effective. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Except the Lord does the building. You know, whether we're laboring to raise up our family or laboring to build up the church, if God is not in it, if God's not part of the equation, we're wasting our time. If we're not co-laboring, then our efforts are futile. Does that make sense? If we're not co-laboring together with God, then all of our efforts will probably only make things worse. Our efforts are vain, and as the scripture here says, then it becomes vain. Vain to rise up early. Vain to sit up late and have all these discussions on how we're going to fix this problem. And why is every approach that we're taking making things worse? It's vain, he says. If God's not in it, if we're not co-laboring with God, if God is not the one building and us co-laboring with him, it's vain. It's vain to eat the bread of sorrows. Go to sleep. That's what he says. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. You may as well just sleep your life away. Brothers and sisters, do you realize as parents, we carry the same weight and responsibility in our homes, the very same weight and responsibility that our elders carry in the church? Okay, we're trying to bring the two together. They must be together. It is absolutely, totally unfair to have a high expectation of the church leadership when we don't have that expectation for ourselves in the home. Let's bring those two together. Bring those two together and you have something very beautiful. But somehow, mankind thinks that we can remove ourselves from the weight and responsibility and not be held accountable. That's the voice, the injection of a thought from the deceiver. That is the same voice that spoke to Eve. No, God did not say. It's that same voice. How much do you love your family? And I trust you love your family dearly. Do you love the church to the same extent? You know, it's really hard and difficult to separate home and church, scripturally. In society, we've done a good job in separating them. But scripturally, the divide is not that very big. They're very close together. Home and church, church and home. Fathers and mothers, do we have the same expectations of ourselves as we do of the church leaders? How do you respond when your church leader fails? How do you respond when you fail? Is it the same response? It's not about failing. Fail, we will. We're humans. My point is not the failure. My point is, how do we respond? And do we respond the same way to our own failures as we do to the church leaders' failures? It is so easy to look at the failures of others, other families, other homes, failures of within the church leadership. So easily done. So easy to see that speck in my brother's eye and not see the big beam in my own eye. And we see that little speck, and we can't even see that speck clearly because we have this beam in our own eye. But we think we see, and we think we see clearly. We think we see so clearly that we go and we talk to others about that need, that failure. Would you go and talk to others about your failure like that? Would you go and just somewhat semi-freely criticize yourself with the need that you have? No, that's not normal. That's not the natural tendency. And we shouldn't, but neither should we do that of others. When you see the failures of others in their homes, maybe something's falling apart, it's not coming together. Do you harbor ill feelings? Do you have a critical spirit? How do you respond? Do you have the same expectations of yourself and your family as you do of the church? Remember, you are a fraction of that church. Is your level of commitment to the church as strong as your commitment to your marriage? Now, I realize I'm kind of raising the bar. Really? An equal commitment to the church as what I do to my marriage partner? My brothers and sisters, that's what it will take. If we're going to dwell together in unity, if we're going to chart a course that is pleasing to God, that's what it will take. Let's break this down to your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What kind of a commitment does it take to maintain your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Would you say, and I think you would, that it is just as thorough, just as complete, just as deep as my commitment to my marriage partner? Right? A half-hearted commitment to our Lord Jesus will not carry us through life. We all know that. When the storms of life begin to beat against us, if there's only a half-hearted commitment, we drop that commitment. The flesh bails. It runs. The same thing seems to happen too easily in church life. There's a lack of commitment. And I'm, again, this can be qualified, and I don't have the time to qualify because we're not even going to get said what really needs to be said here. Not everything. But the same thing is happening in church. The commitment level is too low, and when the waters get, you know, the winds blow a little bit and the waves start rolling, poof, I'm gone, I'm out of here. Brothers, we're called to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That means we stick it out. We weather some storms. Amen? We don't just up and run as soon as something doesn't go the way I want it to go. Where is the commitment? Remember, we don't run from our family when things don't go right. We seek a solution. We should be. Consider the commitment that Jesus requires of you and I. He gets very close to our fleshly feelings. And they're good and they're right. They're God-given feelings. But he even asks us to go against them. He says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. This is talking about a natural affection, a natural bond, a natural closeness. But if you will love your own mom and dad more than you love me, Jesus says, you're not worthy of me. Now remember, the very same word of God says, children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. Is he breaking that commandment by saying this? No. That has its place. And it's good and right. But, mom and dad, don't take the place or a higher place than Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, if you love mom or dad or anyone that's close to you more than me, you're not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That hits close to home. Because there's that natural bond and affection. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. But they cannot come between us and God in our love and our devotion. Years ago, we had a situation with a young man. Went to one of his, he was a self-employed guy, so one of his suppliers was throwing a Christmas party, and he went there, and he got drunk, and then being impaired, he drove, presumably headed home, but he got to an accident, rolled his pickup, and we tried to help this young man, but sad to say, we couldn't touch him. Why not? Mom and dad could not get past that natural bond of that being their son, and now the church was going to discipline him. They decided with their son. Finally, the father did say, if you're going to do what you say you're going to do or need to do, then do it, but you won't do it with my blessing. And you know what? That's the last piece of advice that young man needed to hear. Parents won't bless the church's approach in trying to help me. And guess what? The young man, gone he was. No sense of remorse ever to be found in this young man. And only sometime later, the parents followed. He who loves son or daughter more, Jesus says, of me is not worthy of me. I'm not judging the parents. I'm not categorizing the parents. That's between them and God. But I am saying we need to be careful. Jesus requires complete, absolute commitment. That's the only way our relationship with him will work. That's the only way a marriage relationship will work, if there's absolute commitment both ways. And brothers and sisters, that's the only way church will work, if there's absolute commitment. Jesus says, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does commitment look like or mean? It's an agreement. You know, when we entered a relationship with Jesus Christ, we made an agreement with him. We said, yes, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do. If you say go over here, I'll go over there. If you tell me to go over there and speak to that person, yes, Lord, I'll do it. It's a pledge, a promise. It's a firm decision to do something. In marriage, it's till death do us part. Right? That's the marriage commitment, is it not? One man, one woman, for life. Till death do us part. That is a lifetime commitment. That's why marriage is not to be entered into lightly. It's a lifetime commitment. Just like our relationship with Jesus Christ. God hates divorce, and that's on the spiritual sense more so than on the physical sense. When I say that, in the context in which we read it, our marriage exemplify, picture the spiritual. So God hates divorce in a marriage, but much more so yet between him and I, you and him. He doesn't like separation. He doesn't like divorce. It's a lifetime commitment. A commitment of absolute faithfulness to one another in marriage. Now, we would not, never, I don't think, question the absolute lifetime commitment that Christ requires of us to be a child of his. I don't think we would ever question that. But when it comes to the church, becomes questionable. It becomes optional. We leave it at our own discernment and discretion. You follow what I'm saying? We don't do it in our marriage. We shouldn't in our marriage. But we shouldn't do it in the church either. In our relationship with Christ, it's all spiritual. It's not tangible. We don't walk side by side with Jesus. He doesn't help us up physically if we fall. It's spiritual. It's by faith. Oh, it's very close. It's right there in the heart. But it's not something we see or touch with our physical eyes and hands. But when it comes to our marriages, now we're rubbing shoulders with another person who's not perfect and is very real. We see, we hear, we feel. And it becomes a little bit more challenging. It's one thing in the spiritual, it's another thing on the practical level in marriage. And then it gets even a little bit more challenging and a little bit more difficult when you bring it into the church setting, because now we have many imperfect people that we're rubbing shoulders with. It takes absolute commitment. Nothing less. Do you have that this morning for your congregation? Are you absolutely committed to Christ? And if you're married, are you absolutely committed to your marriage partner? And if you're in a church, are you absolutely committed to the church? Again, I realize sometimes there's a call and there's a need to leave a congregation and go somewhere else. Understand me. But it's not done lightly. It's when, how can I put it in a few words here? When you cannot carry out your commitment level, it's just not working. It is not going the way God would have it to go, there is a time to exit. But usually what we see happening is where we see perhaps a low level of commitment, they're the ones that exit because they're afraid to commit as they should. And all the while we have a low level commitment, we speak highly of God. We say we love God. We say we love His church. But on a practical, shoulder-rubbing level, where the feet hit the ground, it's not working. The Apostle John says, if any man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Those are not my words. You say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. See, this me and God, spiritual, it's easily said, easily professed. But then you come down here where you rub shoulders. And he says, if it doesn't work there, you're a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love a God whom he hath not seen? Love for an unseen God is proven among a people that we see, that we know, that we interact with. It's easy to talk spiritual, but talk without living on a very practical level is an empty profession. Actually, the Apostle John would say it's a deceptive profession. Empty. You know, the same is true when it comes to being committed to a local church body and our family. We can say that we love the church. We can say that we love our family. But it's proven. Our love is proven by our being, by the things we do and the things we don't do. If you love your wife, you'll do things to prove it sometimes. Right? You'll prove it to her. Maybe you'll buy her a bouquet of flowers. Maybe you'll buy her a new kitchen gadget. Maybe you'll take her out for a meal, a date. You love your family. You'll do the same for your family. You'll prove it. It's not just left in words. I'm reminded, and again, I think this comes from Brother Abner Kaufman, who has gone to be with the Lord, but I think it was him that once shared a little story. He said this had to do with a husband telling his wife, that they love each other, and I think the wife had questioned, when's the last time you said I love you? Something along that line. And anyway, the man's response was, I told you that I loved you when I married you. And I'll let you know if anything changes. We kind of find that humorous and we laugh at that and it has its humor. But it's good to speak it sometimes. But along with the speaking, it's good to back it up with some actions. Lest it become just an empty phrase. In Genesis 2, when God brings Eve to Adam and says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God loves to take two and make one out of them. What I'm proposing here this morning is that God wants to take another set of two, and that's your home and the church, and make one out of them. A union between the church and the home. Again, that takes commitment. In marriage, we give each other our whole heart, complete heart. We hold nothing back, there's no reserves. Our eyes are for one individual only, and that's each other. Committed to that. And because when God brings a husband and a wife together, and they come together because they love each other, the winds of life will beat against that home. There's things that will test their love one for another. It is inevitable. But because they love each other, because they're committed to each other, they forgive one another. They forbear with each other. They give each other the benefit of the doubt. They trust each other. They hold no grudges. They think positive of one another. They're no more two, but one. They now share a vision and direction of life. They share their possessions. Amos raises this question, and I'm going to raise that question in light of the church in your home. Can two walk together except they be agreed? How do we think, how do some people think that it doesn't matter what we do as a family? It's us, it's our unit, it's our home. It's not another man's matter. Why are people concerned about what we're doing? Well, answer the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? The church sets forth a direction, charts a course. They have brotherhood meetings. They try to bring everyone together and say, yes, this is the way we're going to go. It is imperative that I bring my home on board. It is imperative that you bring your home on board. There's no walking together except you agree. Not just in mind, not just in word, but in action, in practical living. The choices that we make at home, they complement the direction, they strengthen, they support the direction of the church. Are you with me? I hope I'm not saying too much. The kingdom of God is to be a kingdom of oneness, unity. Paul asked a question in writing to the church at Corinth. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? We know the answer. It's no. It's an absolute no. What does Scripture refer the church to as? The body of Christ. Oh, let's bring those two together. Is Christ divided? No. Should the body of Christ then, the body of Christ represented by the church, should it be divided? No. Husbands, we have a high calling. Chart a course. And that course needs to align with the direction of the church. Now I'm talking of the church as in it following the word of God, not deviating and doing its own thing. As long as they are going by the word of God, and they make practical application for the sake of the safety of our members in this congregation, this is what we will do, and this is what we will not do, then I as a father and you as a father, you need to bring your home on board. It is sad. It is very sad when the commitment level is lacking. And you don't bring your home on board with the direction of the church. And then when something goes wrong in the home, you blame the church. And normally when you blame the church, you are very specifically blaming the leadership. They're the cause for the problem in my home. Well, just think. What would have happened if that home would have been on board? The father would have a vision and make the same practical application in his home as the church has decided. Based on the word of God, this is what we will do or not do. It brings about, it's just a beautiful recipe for unity then. But if you sit at home, if I sit at home and I decide, no, yeah, it's okay. You know, when we go to church, we'll do that. But at home, we're a separate unit. That's a recipe for disaster. You can take this very same principle out in the workforce among unbelievers. The same thing will prove true among them. Time's up. Let me say this yet. As a father, as a husband, you are the priest in your home. But your role as priest is not a standalone role. First off, you have a God that has given you that role. Secondly, there's the church. The church is under Christ. Christ is the head of the church. So as a priest in your home, you operate in accordance to the Church of Jesus Christ. There should be no difference. Your home should really, in all reality, your home should just be a micro church. Just a micro church. in which you are the leader, in which you give direction. But it's a micro church, just a fraction of the bigger church body. They need to be the same. You're not a standalone priest. I'm not a standalone priest to do whatever I want and whatever I think. And maybe even, I'm going to say this, this might get me in trouble, but even on matters that are not black and white in the Bible, if the church decides, no, we will not go, we will not do, because we fear where it will lead. We are afraid of the influence that might be picked up. So it's not a black and white in the Bible, but as a church, as a brotherhood, we have decided it is safer not to do this. I bow my heart to that. And I teach my children at home the same thing. And I don't go home and say, yo, children, the church says no to this. I don't take that approach. If you take that approach, you have just blown everything to pieces. Remember in Deuteronomy 6, the instruction, just before the instructions are given on how to instruct your children, these things need to be first in your heart. Brothers, if there's something that the church decides to do or not do, and it's just not here, it's still okay to submit. It's also okay to ask questions about that with a right heart and a right spirit. But the last thing you want to do is go home and say to your children, to your family, the church says, if that's what the children hear, you've lost it. You've just lost a battle. I'd like to just take a couple of minutes here, if I may, just a couple. Hopefully you can tie all this together, because we're just kind of skipping through here, but again, Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How close, how near and dear is unity to the heart of God? Well, we looked at Psalm 133. It says that's where God will pronounce his blessing and life forevermore. I'd like to just consider what Jesus prayed just before his crucifixion, just before he exited heaven. Exited the earth and went to heaven. Now, I realize this is not necessarily in the context of the church, but it is in the context of believers, and the church is made up of believers. And I believe what is true for our personal relationship, what his heart would be for each of us as an individual, that is also his heart for the church that is made up of a bunch of individuals. So how much would God want the home and the church to be one? Let's consider the cry of Jesus just before he left this earth. John 17. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. That's you and me. And I come to thee. He's talking, he's praying, he's talking to God. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. As we are. Not just any oneness, but the very oneness that he had with his Father is what he's desiring for us. And he prayed to that end. And before we go on, let me ask you a question. When Jesus prays, do you think his Father hears him? He prayed this for you and I. And if any man's prayer have any power, certainly the prayers of Jesus had power with the Father. And we know our prayers are effective also. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But so that's his prayer, that we would be one as he and God are one. Verse 21, that they all be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. See, it has everything to do with Jesus again, bringing Jesus to the forefront. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what for one another? Love. Love is an important ingredient for unity. And here Jesus gives the picture that if we would be one with him, one with the Father, even as he and the Father are one, just a coming together as one, that the world would know that God had sent Jesus. Does the world still need to know today that God sent a Redeemer, a Savior? Well, let's pursue this pursuit of unity. If we're going to have this oneness with God, if we're going to have this oneness with Jesus, we will have it with each other. It has to be. And it's actually the oneness on a practical level, just like how we read about loving God works itself out on a practical level, so does this oneness. This oneness is proven on the here and the now, the shoulder rubbing level. We have it. Down here proves that we have it vertically. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that they would, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I look at John 17, I read it over, I meditate on it, and I marvel how some of the last words, one of the last prayers that he prayed for his believers, had so much to do with being brought together as one. Where do you see your home when you look at the church? Is your home one with the church? Do you see the importance of the union between home and church? That union is as important as it is in a marriage. For husband and wife to be one is, again, imperative, right? If you're going to have a good, peaceful, enjoyable marriage relationship, you come together as one. It's disaster otherwise. It is the same for the church. And that's why I just want to encourage us, pursue this oneness, this union. Your home with the church with your home. One. May God add his blessing. Mm-hmm.